The first lesson for today is from Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the days of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The second lesson for today is from Luke. And please bear with me because this passage contains names and that are difficult to pronounce. Somehow, whenever I'm reader, I seem to get the passages that have these impossible names. From the book of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Catherine. You did that well. Let us pray. Gracious and most merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Do you know there's a knot hole in the stable? You have to come up and look at it after, even now if you wanted, but maybe not. So, but if you look in there, there's a knot hole. Now, I've totally forgotten what I was going to preach about because I was sitting here while Catherine was reading, looking at it and wondering, is that really a knot hole? But it is. But I want to talk about Luke and its advent. So we start thinking about what it means to celebrate. And I talked about this last week, I know a little bit, but we're preparing for this celebration. We put up decorations maybe in our homes already, or we've seen them all around. We've done it in here, in the church. And we start thinking about, well, what does this mean? And then we get to Luke and the gospel reading for the day, and it's about this guy named John, the son of Zechariah, who in Luke's gospel, and it's only in Luke's gospel, we're told about his mother and his birth and his father Zechariah. As you know, or maybe don't know or don't remember, whose father was struck dumb, unable to speak, because he doubted that he could actually have a son. Because if you remember the story, John's mother was barren for many years, unable to bear a child. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit came to her and said, you're going to have a baby. And there's Zechariah. Oh, said, no, that's never going to happen. And as punishment, he couldn't speak until John was born. And now we're told that John's in the wilderness. Now think about the wilderness for a moment in terms of the biblical witness, in terms of the Bible. The wilderness is always a place, well, almost always, in the biblical writings, is a place of danger, death, destruction. It's a place to be feared, and you stay away from it. You don't go there. If you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, it's kind of embarrassing to talk about. But you remember, Abraham had a child before he had, never get old, your mind goes. They had a son. He had another son named Ishmael. And then Sarah, after she became pregnant, forced that mother and her child to do what? To go into the wilderness, supposedly to die. And there are other parts in the Bible, other stories just like that. But of course, I can't remember them right now, but there are there, believe me. The wilderness is a place where you don't go. You don't go there to hear anybody preach. You don't go there for any other reason unless you absolutely have to. So what does Luke do? Luke says this is how the adult ministry of Jesus started. There was this guy out in the wilderness proclaiming from the book of Isaiah all about what was going to happen and how this Messiah, we're going to sort of be like the Department of Transportation and make sure the roads are smooth and easy to travel. And of course, it's a metaphor for bringing hope, justice, and peace to people's lives. And Luke, being Luke, wants to make sure that we all, the readers, understand when this happened. So, Catherine, Luke starts with this list of people who he knows people will know when they were, for example, the emperor, Tiberius, and the governors, and the high priests. They will know when those people were in power. So that there was never any doubt about two things. One is that Jesus actually appeared in history. It's very important, obviously it's important to Luke and to all of us, that this is a historical person. So Luke puts that person right there at that time. And secondly, exactly when it happened. So those are important to Luke, that people know that this was something that happened within history. And probably wanted that to happen because Luke is speaking to a community of predominantly Jews who would have had other historical figures who had brought to them their particular religion. Moses, Abraham and Sarah, etc., 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 on down through history. And Luke wants to make sure they understand that this is also a historical figure that's coming to them. Now, Luke says John's preaching this baptism of repentance and practicing a baptism of repentance. There were two kinds of baptism at the time. One was a baptism of conversion. If you joined a particular faith, in Luke's case, it would have been the Jewish faith, one of the acts that you went through as you had converted was to be washed clean of your past. And that washing clean would then have shown you to be ready to then join the Jewish faith, join the Jewish community. The second would have been a recognition that there was no perfection among the people. While they may have wanted and strived to be perfect, they often fell off that proverbial perfect path. And there needed to be a way to show that they had decided they were doing wrong. And of course, the symbol of washing oneself, cleansing oneself, was used. And that was the baptism of repentance. Unlike how we practice baptism, once once baptized, always baptized. You know, we don't baptize any other time. When you're usually in the Presbyterian church, we baptize children at a very young age. And that's it. One baptism. This was a time when there was a baptism that might happen several times in your life, in a person's lifetime, as they recognized they had done wrong and there was a need for change. But the interesting thing about this is that John's in the wilderness doing this, coming out of the wilderness, out of this place that nobody wanted to talk about, nobody wanted to think about, because it was a place of horror, death, tragedy, fear. So what does that mean to us? Well, I think it means a couple things. One is we often don't want to listen to other people who don't fit our definition of who we should listen to. It makes life pretty easy at times because we only listen to those we want to listen to. And it's hard for us. And I know it. I'm not, you know, it's like reading a book that's written by an author who you know you're not going to agree with on a particular subject. You know when you look at it, oh, I don't read that stuff. It's making ourselves think about a different way of viewing things. Or listening to a piece of music that isn't the genre that we normally listen to. I'm not a big fan of hip-hop or rap, but sometimes try to listen to it just so I can hear it. We had some people over last night, and it was we brought Greek dishes, so we listened to Greek music, which wasn't my favorite either. But sometimes, if not regularly, we need to listen to those who come from our own particular idea of the wilderness, where we might not want to be or understand or agree with. And I mean, let's be honest. In this society today, it's very difficult to listen to those with whom we disagree. But it's important we do. I mean, one of the interesting things that happened last week was when George H.W. Bush, at his funeral, there were so many people that talked about his ability to listen, not agree necessarily, but to listen to others. In fact, I thought one of the, Mr. Baker, who had been Secretary of State, talked about how he would meet with the president, and he said, I always knew when the conversation was over, and when he didn't really want to do what I wanted him to do, he would say, well, Baker, let me put it to you this way. This is why, if you're so smart, how come I'm the president, and you're only the Secretary of State? It's difficult to listen to those with whom we disagree. It's difficult to think about that maybe we should be going in a different direction than the way we're going. Maybe we should be doing something different than what we are. In a few moments, I hope most of us will gather to sit around and talk about the directions we ought be taking as a congregation. How we might need to rethink use of this space or the space in this building, or how we relate to other organizations in this community. And it's not easy. It's not a simple thing. And it's going to be a struggle. But it also is my memory. Think about how a child, when you had your first child, many of you have had children, I know. When that first child joined your family, I know there were no changes in your family, in your routines or anything else. But suddenly, there's disruption everywhere. I was thinking about it this week, and somebody, I can't remember who, said to me about how they had to take people here, there, and everywhere because their grandkids off to various activities because the parents were off at work. And I was thinking about, we had three kids in the house at one time, two of them teenagers, and I'm thinking, that's how it used to be. Having time together was almost impossible. In fact, one of the things I do remember, just as a kind of an aside, one time Jennifer said to me, you know what? She said, I don't care what's going on. We're going to have a family meal one night a week where we're all going to sit down at the table together and eat. My thought was, lady, you're nuts. You have really lost it now. And plus, the kids are going to hate it. So we did it. After about three of these meals together, we missed for a couple weeks because of stuff going on. And they finally came, said to us, the parents, when are we all going to eat together again? It was so nice to have a meal together. So sometimes, as we think about our faith, let's think about it in a different way and let it disrupt who we are and what we do. Let the message come from those who are in the wilderness, those who are different and have different understandings of what it might be. Not necessarily because we're going to agree and make all those changes, but because it might enable us to strengthen our own faith in what we're doing and recognize its import and its impact on us and those around us. Let us pray. Gracious God, you call us to listen. Enable us to open ourselves to your presence and hear that presence, and to listen and hear the presence of others, the message they might want us to hear, that our faith might be strengthened and grow in a community and not simply in a silo. Enable us, gracious God, to be your people and to do that which you call us to do. Amen.